and into the book of Acts, the 7th chapter. We're at the end of the chapter, beginning with the 54th verse. The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation. They shook their fists at him in rage, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. He saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand, and he told them, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand." Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he fell to his knees shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." And with that, he died. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this word that we can read with our eyes, that we can hear with our ears, and that we can speak with our lips. Thank you for your spirit that flows within each and every one of us, illuminating this word so that we may understand what it means in our lives. And thank you that you love us more than anything else in the world and call us your own. All this we lift up in the powerful name of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we all say, amen. You know, speaking of mothers, mothers teach us some things as we're growing up, right? They teach us how to brush our teeth, comb our hair, go to the bathroom, do the little things, and even go and teach us how to write our name and how to count numbers and teach us how to do chores, which we really don't want to be taught, but you know, they teach us how to do that. And then there are some things that mothers teach us that we can still remember, because remember that time, you probably have all encountered this with the mothers in your life, where they admonish you or encourage you to do what is right, even if you know it not to be good. I mean, I can recount from growing up, there are times when I would come home from a friend's house and my mother would have heard that I did something, and she would send me back over there to apologize for being, you know, a runt. And I couldn't say, "Please forgive me, I'm new here." I didn't learn that then. I wish I would have had it back then. It might have worked. Probably not, but it might have worked. But we, you know, they encourage us to do those things that are right. And sometimes we don't like to do it because we know that when we go and we do what we know to be right, that there are consequences for doing what is right. Because usually the doing what is right follows doing what is wrong. And so there's a bit of grace and forgiveness that we have to expect in the equation. But society doesn't teach us a lot of that these days. We actually teach folks to do the exact opposite. Would you agree? To say, well, if you go to the grocery store and you get back more change than you should, keep walking and hopefully they don't catch you before you get out. Instead of turning around and saying, "Hey, you gave me extra money." Or to going and telling somebody, say, "Hey, I really don't think you should do that because that's not the right thing to do. And because we're kind of worried that we're going to get kicked out of the group. We're kind of worried about losing some popularity points. We're fearful for what's going to happen in that situation and not looking for, hey, if we do what is right, the right things will eventually come." So here we have a scripture passage which I don't think gets a whole lot of airtime in churches today. How many of you expected when you came to church on a Mother's Day Sunday to hear a scripture passage about somebody getting stoned? Now, I will tell you that there is an Old Testament passage that says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, and if you disobey your parents, you were to be stoned." So, I mean, I could preach on that kind of stoning, and I think we would all be guilty, and we might as well all say, well, just take us to the quarry, we're all going to go. But this passage about Stephen is a passage that I think we need to proclaim more often, that we need to look at and we need to understand and we need to be able to be willing to apply in our lives. But to understand this passage at the end of the 7th chapter of Acts, we're going to back up a little bit. We got to learn who Stephen is and what Stephen was and what he did and how he got to this point to where he became the first martyr of the church. Stephen was the first person in Acts that we see was martyred for his belief. Stephen was somebody who spoke the truth, and they drug him out, gave him a trial that was not a fair trial. Sounds like a similar story that we learned a couple weeks ago, right? Gave him a trial and then stoned him without any chance. And they stoned him to death, and he became the first martyr. But Stephen was one of these individuals. He was not one of the original 12 disciples. He was called to be a disciple. He was like a deacon, if you would say that. Have you heard that word, right? Deacon? You know, he was originally called to help settle a dispute in the early church. Wow, we still have disputes today, don't we? Some things never change. 2,000 years later, and we're still doing the same ornery stuff. But Stephen was called to deal with an issue that was going on in their church. Last Sunday, we learned that the early church was all in one place. They ate their meals together. They shared everything. People sold all that they have and gave to those that were in need. And one of the groups of people that early church was taking care of was the widows within their church. Because Scripture actually tells us, I mean, there are very few groups that are specifically called out in Scripture. And it says, church, you are supposed to take care of these people. But one of those is the widows and the orphans. Remember those scriptures? Heard that one before? We are to take care of the widows and the orphans. So the church was called to take care of the widows within that congregation. But, you know, we like to do this. And I'll say we still do it in the church today. Whenever we have to do something for somebody else, we're always saying, well, I would rather do something for these folks because I like them. Instead of saying, I need to do something for these folks because they ain't like me. Because back then, when it came time to distribute the food and the support for the widows in their community, the people that were doing it were kind of playing faves in their community. They were almost, you know, to tie it in, you're saying, why does this relate to Mother's Day? Those widows were mothers. With the exception of a few that were barren, most of them had born children. And when you became a widow without support, if all of your male children, or if you had no male children, if all your male children were gone and your husband died, you had nobody to support you. Your female children were, for lack of a better term, sold off to their husbands. They were the property of their husbands, and you didn't go to that side of the family to get support. You were expected to get support from your sons, and if you had no sons, you had no support. So they were left out on the street. They were kind of the homeless of their time. They had no support, and the church knew that they had to support these widows. That was what they were called to do, and they went off to do it, but they had a little bit of an issue. Because you see, in that early church, there were kind of two classes of people. There were the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews. Does that make sense? I'll explain it. The Hellenistic Jews spoke Greek. They had abandoned Hebrew for Greek because Greek was the language of the land. If you wanted to buy and sell and trade and travel, you learned Greek. You know, Jesus spoke Aramaic, but he also spoke Greek. Greek was the language that you used if you wanted to travel in that area of the world. So you had this group of Jews that spoke Greek. Hebrew was a second language to them. And then you had this group on the other side, which were the Hebraic Jews. And these were the Jews that spoke Hebrew. Greek was a second language to them, but their primary language was Hebrew. They spoke the mother tongue. So imagine who got the best stuff when it came time to spread out the wealth to the widows in their midst. The Hebraic Jews were getting all the good stuff, and the Hellenistic Jews were getting the bless your heart. And so Stephen is called to go and help deal with this, to help settle this, to help, you know, smooth the waters. And if you read the Greek text, the name Stephen is not a Hebrew name. It is a Greek name. See, Stephen was a Hellenistic Jew. And the early church leaders knew that if you want to deal with a division in the church, you send somebody who is on the disenfranchised side to help deal with the division in the church, as opposed to somebody who's on the enfranchised side. So he goes and he deals with this, and he demonstrates through this his ability to be a deacon, because he was doing exactly what deacons are called to do. If you understand the polity of our church, we have deacons and elders, right? The elders are responsible for ruling the church. I am a teaching elder, so I teach, but I also lead. You have ruling elders who rule and also lead. And then you have deacons, and the deacons are charged with the care of the congregation. To take care of the sick, to take care of the shut-in, to feed the hungry, to house the homeless, to take care of, help take care of, to anoint people with oil. This is all in the Bible. Stephen is one of the first deacons, and here he is sent out to go out on his ministry to take care of widows and orphans. It's a Stephen's ministry. We've heard of that, right? You know, that's a program within our church. So he goes out there to do it. Now, he has the blessing of the church leaders because the deacons in our church serve under the session. You can't have a deacon, a board of deacons without a session. And guess what happens when you don't have a board of deacons? Who's responsible for filling that role within the church? The session. It's a bit of a circular argument. When I started out as a deacon, and I remember talking to an elder saying, well, if you don't like the way we're doing it, we'll just stop doing it, and then you have to do it. And so the criticism kind of stopped. But I understand what it is to be a deacon, to care for others, to go and visit and do these things. And that's what Stephen was called to do. He was known for being one who showed miraculous signs and wonders. He was a rising star within the early church. He was one that I bet you everybody in that early church knew about Stephen and the wonderful work that he was doing. And here he comes before the Sanhedrin because they hear some of the things that he's saying and they want to go and challenge him. You could almost say, you can almost see a little bit of, now that Jesus is out of the picture, he's already ascended into heaven, the Sanhedrin is still looking for a fight, and they find a new person to fight with, and they go to Stephen, and they challenge him. And what we learn from Stephen is when he is accused, he does not point the finger at his accusers. He takes the opportunity to say what he believes. It's almost as, I know I'm a condemned man, so I'm going to stand on the reason you condemn me and to share with you the gospel, even though I know at the end of this it is not going to go well for me. He didn't plead for his life. He stood right there and said, let me tell you something. And the seventh chapter of Acts is Stephen's testimony before the Sanhedrin. And if you want to get a good Cliff Notes version of the Bible, the seventh chapter of Acts is a good place to go. I encourage you to read it when you go home because it starts at Abraham and works through Moses. And he's talking about how, you know, God fulfilled his promises. He called Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. And then he talks about when Moses went up on the mountain to be with God to get the Ten Commandments. What did people do down at the base of the mountain? They melted down their gold and made foreign idols and did all they sinned. And then when Moses comes down off the mountain, guess what happens? 3,000 people die. So when you hear that saying, he's like Moses come down from the mountain, you might want to run. Because it didn't bode well for the Israelites at the base of that mountain. And Stephen is sharing with the Sanhedrin just how they too are very similar to that. He's drawing a parallel saying Christ has now gone up on the mountain. Christ is up in heaven with God. And while Christ is up there in heaven with God, guess what you are doing down here on earth? You're sinning and you're falling away. And then he not only does he deal with that, he also deals with the temple because the Sanhedrin loved the temple. Jesus turned over the tables in the temple, right? We know that. And Stephen starts talking about that God has no earthly home, and that drives the Sanhedrin crazy. They just go ballistic. You can imagine it. They're shaking their fists at him. If you're parents and you have kids, you know what happens when you're telling them something they don't want to hear? La, 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 la. That's what they're doing. You can imagine this crowd of people around him shaking their fists at him. La, 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 we don't want to hear that. And Stephen is speaking the truth, but he still does not condemn them. At the end of his speech, he looks at them and he says, you know this. You're just not using the Holy Spirit to put it into action. He's not saying, you know, you're a bunch of heathens and you're going to go you know where. He's saying, you're God's children. You're just not getting the next step. Christ promised us the Holy Spirit. And why aren't you using the Holy Spirit? Why aren't you using this gift which God has given you? Wow. I wonder if we could do that. I don't think I could do that. If I knew that I was being accused and I was being attacked, I don't think I could look at somebody and say, you know, God loves you. It would be difficult. It would be very difficult. So he says this, and they take him outside the town, and they stone him. They don't even give him a fair trial. It's a mob. You know, to put it in language that we might understand, it's a lynching. They run him out of town and they take him outside the town and then they stone him. And while they're stoning him, they don't want to get any blood on their cloaks. So they take all their cloaks off. And did you catch that part of the story? It caught me. They took their cloaks off and they put them down at the feet of a man named Saul. We know who Saul is, right? We actually know him as Paul. We read his letters to the early church. And here we have this image in Acts where he is the one. And I think the reason they were putting their cloaks at his feet, because they were honoring him and saying, look at what we're doing, Saul. We're doing what you want us to do. We're stoning this dirty Christian right here. We're stoning this follower of Christ. And they throw their cloaks at the feet of Saul. Wow. But even then, Stephen still doesn't condemn. He actually prays for their forgiveness. And then he dies. And he's the first martyr. They call him a proto-martyr in history, if you want to know about a little bit about church history, because he's the first person to be killed for his faith as a follower of Christ. And I ask myself the question, would we be willing to go that far? I wonder. I've never been put in that situation, so I don't think I can answer that question truthfully and honestly. We would all like to say, yeah, we'd be willing to do it. But when we're totally faced with that, would we be willing to do that? Would we be willing to go that far? And then I'm thinking about what was going through his mind when all that was going on. Did you hear the 31st Psalm? Did you hear the words coming from there? Did you hear a little bit of that in Stephen's language as he was being stoned? You know, when Jesus was on the cross, he was reciting a psalm. And I believe that when Stephen was being martyred, he was reciting a psalm. And I wonder if it was Psalm 31. I wonder if he was saying, you know, I'm being attacked, but I know my God is there for me. Wow. Because nobody says the gospel is going to be easy. Nobody says that following Christ is going to be good in our lives. I mean, I titled my sermon this week, Getting Stoned for the Gospel. And I know in this day and age, with what's going on out in popular culture, you may have thought something else. I'm not talking about recreational pharmaceuticals this morning. I'm talking about, are you willing to take those knocks and pings for the gospel? Are you willing to do what is right, knowing that you are going to suffer in the process, not unto the point of death, but knowing that you may lose some friends, or you may become uncomfortable, or you may be talked about. People may spread rumors about you because of what you try and do, but are you willing to do that? How many times in our lives have we seen, when we know we are saying the truth, we can see the people we're talking to bending down to pick up those stones? You know, a friend of mine has this saying, and I'm copying it, and I'm going to use it as long as I'm proclaiming the word. He asked this question, how uncomfortable are you willing to become in order to help others become comfortable with your God? Think about that for a second. How uncomfortable are you willing to become to help those that are out there that aren't here on a Sunday morning be comfortable with coming in here and sitting down next to you and worshiping our God? Because that's what we're called to do. Stephen walked into an uncomfortable situation, but from his death, we have hope. We see what it is to be put in those situations. And actually, from his death, the early church was scattered. So if you want to know, just as the women were given that good news at the tomb, and they told two friends, 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 if Stephen had not stood up for what is right, that message would not have scattered to the four winds and found its way to the First Presbyterian Church of New Smyrna Beach. Stephen's a pretty important character in our lives. But what we learn from this, and what I want you to learn from this, is I want you to learn that it doesn't matter how uncomfortable you are, the Holy Spirit is there to help you. It doesn't matter how uncomfortable you become in your following of Christ, you know that Christ promised a help for you. That help is in the Holy Spirit, and you can depend on the Holy Spirit to help you even when you don't think you have the right tools to defend yourself. I want you to think about this. It doesn't matter what stone that they pick up. It doesn't matter how big that stone it is. It doesn't matter how hard they throw that stone. If you've got the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you will be able to fend off any stone that any person can throw at you. Do you believe that? So now we go and we apply that. If you believe that the Holy Spirit will be there to protect you and enable you to share the gospel, even if it becomes uncomfortable, then go out those doors and do it. Know that even when it becomes uncomfortable, just say, okay, God, I know this. The Holy Spirit's right here and we got this. You know, Holy Spirit, activate. You got the Holy Spirit to help you, and depend on the Holy Spirit to go out there and share the good news, even if it becomes uncomfortable. Even if you feel like you're going to be judged, even if you feel like you're going to be criticized, ridiculed, condemned, because the Bible says that's going to happen. You know, God promised that, and God's going to deliver on His promises, right? But God also says that when you depend on the Holy Spirit, when you go out there and do it, even though it may be uncomfortable, guess what God is going to do with you? He's going to honor you for that. He's going to build the church through that. It's not about talking to people that you're comfortable with. It's about talking to people that you're uncomfortable with. It's not about talking to people who are like you. It's about talking to people who are not like you. It's not talking to people who believe what you believe. It's talking to the people that don't believe what you believe. It's about going out there and saying, okay, God, send me the Holy Spirit, help me, and I go. Because I guarantee you, when you start doing that, wow, the church will grow. And you will grow in the process, and your relationship with Christ will become deeper. So are you willing to go out there and do that? I think we can all do that. So I'm going to leave you with this again. How uncomfortable are you willing to become in order to help others become comfortable with your God? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our hymn is number 320. Beneath the cross of Jesus, let us rise and sing.
Jesus, I made your day, your soul.
Sisters and brothers, you may be seated.